John 8:31 reads this way. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." 2 John reads this way, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." The teachings of Christ, the Word of God, and its ability to change lives. We began it last week. It has changed my life, and it is continuing to do so, the Word of God. I used to be a lot worse than this, and ugly, too. No amens. We looked at four Gospels last week, four results of the Word of God last week is what we looked at from John 8, 31 to the end of the chapter. And I wanted to look at it again. I wanted to go through them and try to bring it down to as practical terms as possible, that we don't look at it just theologically, but how it might relate to each of us in a very common way. And let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for these four results of your Word, the teachings of Christ. And I pray, Father, that you will open us up to understand, teach us, guide us, open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand your Word, and Lord God, that you bring about change as a result of your Word. You've promised to do so. You've promised that your Word will not return void, but it'll accomplish what you set it out to do. And Lord, we trust you for that. This one. So, I'm actually going to begin with the fourth one. We went through 1, 2, 3, 4, and the last one was life eternal. I'll show you a Budak also that we use so you can remember it, and I think it's helpful. But the fourth one we looked at, we're looking at what God's Word accomplishes from this passage of John 8. And the last one was, it actually accomplishes, brings about life eternal, eternal life. And I want you to look at verse 51 with me of John 8. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." It's a common way for John to talk. He talks this way about death in many, many places. Here, in fact, he says it in John chapter 11. This is the situation with raising Lazarus up from the dead. And he said, Jesus said to her, he's talking to Martha, Lazarus' sister. And he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And I would like for you to turn with me to John chapter 11, just a couple chapters to the right from where you are now. And I want to look a little bit more at this section of Scripture. In John 11, beginning in verse 11 of John, and Jesus says in verse 11, "This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep.'" He's speaking to his disciples. "But I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." Oh, the disciples therefore said to the Lord, "If he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So, Jesus is well aware of what death is. I've done many funerals, too many. In fact, there are no funerals allowed in this church. Nobody is allowed to die here. I like you much better alive than I do dead. I can't say that about everybody, but I can say it about you. We have many words in our language for death. We call them euphemisms, which literally means sounds good. And dead is kind of an ugly, has an ugly finality to it. So we have lots of euphemisms. You probably know some. Pass. Go home. Go to heaven. Kick the bucket. Angels carried him away. Bought a pine condo. Just read that one this week. Breathed his last, croaked, crossed over, gathered to his people, went into the fertilizer business. That was not very appropriate. Angels carried him away. He's at room temperature now. I don't say these at funerals. I really don't. He bellied up. He's bereft of life. He bought the farm, and he went into that good night. There are hundreds more that I checked out online. It's because it is so very common. Everybody dies. So everybody has a word for it, and we make up a lot more as a result of it. My point is, we know what it means. The body in that box is not going to sit up and say, gotcha. It just is never going to happen. I use funerals as a reminder that everybody dies, and basically it's a statement, are you ready? I mean, that casket is sitting up here, and they know somebody's in it, and it may be an urn. There's ashes in it, and it is just a very, very good reminder. Everybody faces this. And Jesus knows what death is, but he says, he who believes in me will never die. And we have in our verse 51, we'll never see death. So, I know there is sorrow, there is loss, there is deep grief when a person that we love dies, and I don't intend to ever dismiss that. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And here Paul even uses just the word sleep when he's talking about death. He doesn't even use the word death. He uses sleep because they're not dead. They're asleep. If they know Jesus Christ, death is a permanent separation from God. If we know Jesus Christ, there is never going to be a separation from God. So a believer is not dead. And that is a huge comfort. If you know somebody that's ready to die, pass on, kick the bucket, sleep, fall asleep, then, and we know that they know Jesus Christ, you know, there's a loss, but it's not without hope. It's a very practical notion that the Word gives to us about eternal life. I showed you this verse from Psalm 119. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. It is the word of God that brings that kind of comfort, because we can see in the word of God what life eternal really is, and it makes a difference in our everyday life. There's no better strengthening than to know what the word teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And Paul goes on in verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer to be absent from the body. We prefer to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. That is, the moment we leave this body, the moment we're separated from the body, and that's basically what death means. It means separation. A physical death is separation of our spirit, of who we really are, from this body. This body gets left behind. We're not in it. So it is separation. We're never separated from God. The moment we're separated from this body, we are in the presence of God. And Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he certainly is not afraid of dying. That is much better. Life eternal. All the other results of the word, I believe, key off of this one. They all relate to this notion of eternal life. We begin there. And I've given you a budak. The budak is foul, like a foul ball. And I could have made it fool if I changed the words a little bit, but no, we don't want that one. We have that with the attributes of God. And we've just looked at the L, life eternal. Now we return to number one. Actually, we're going to return to one and two, and we'll put them together. The first one is freedom, and let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There was a book written back in like 1979, I think it is. It was called Free to Be Thin. Well, when I think about food, and I think about freedom, that means I have the freedom to eat anything and everything I want. But obviously that is not the intent of the book. It is a freedom to be careful what we eat. It is a freedom to choose and rethink how we eat. And we have that freedom. It's to rethink eating. Freedom closely relates, I think, to this notion of obedience. And we will look at them together. Here's the number two one, obedience. And look at verse 37, still John 8. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father, he says to the Jews. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. And they're not. They're out to kill him. Freedom is both freedom from something and freedom to something. We are free from slavery to sin and death. We're free from that. We're not slaves to sin. Because the devil is not our father. There is a freedom to obey God because God is our father. And it depends completely on relationship. We find it in Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. That is, we are separated from that slavery to sin. And verse 22, still Romans 6. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We saw the outcome. We saw the eternal life part. Now we look at the sanctification part. Sanctification is living out right now our salvation. There are three tenses to salvation. There's a past tense of salvation, which is justification. That is, we've been made right with God. Finished work. It's all done. We are right with God, period. It's all past. Done. Accomplished. There's a future sense of salvation that we call glorification. We will be in the presence of God with an eternal body someday when we leave this one. And we're reunited with our bodies at the regathering of the church, the rapture of the church. And there is a present tense of salvation that we call sanctification. I am being changed into his image day by day. We have the ability to obey God because we're no longer slaves to sin. We're free. We're not locked into it. Sin and the devil do not determine our destiny. And even if we should sin, and we will, there is forgiveness of sin. We're forgiven. And this is huge. What we usually do when we sin is to beat ourselves up, when what God wants us to do is get back, to focus on him again when we sin, and realize that, yeah, I sinned, but I'm forgiven. I'm not thrown out of God's presence. He hasn't turned his back on me. He hasn't taken his spirit from me. He's not left me one inch. But we beat ourselves down. We tend to. Now, when I say we come back and focus upon the forgiveness of even that sin, that is not an excuse to sin. We're free from that stuff. It is not giving license to it. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, notice that he's not a prisoner of sin. He's a prisoner of the Lord. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. And that word worthy is the Greek word axios. It comes into our language in axis. It's a straight line between two parts. It acts like a scale. And when we study the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we see how great God is and how much has been accomplished already because of the cross of Christ. And it is such great weight. And he says, now I want you to walk in balance of all that you are in Christ. Walk in balance of the calling with which you have been called. Mary Kay and I memorized this next verse, this verse 2, with all humility and patience. We memorized this verse together. And we got it down, pat. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the bond that we have because of the peace with God. There's no more war with God. We have the power of the Word. We have the freedom to love. And we apply this in the area of marriage. With husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just like Christ's love, husbands can love, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with what? With the Word, the power of the Word, freedom to love. With wives, when I do marriage vows, when I've done weddings, and I did it with the last one that I performed, that we talk about the husband's responsibility to love. And many will say, talk about then the wife's responsibility to submit. But I very often have lots of non-believers in a wedding ceremony that I do. So rather than use the word submit, I use the word respect. I think the word respect carries every bit the weight. And we see it in Ephesians 5:33. And the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. She has the power to do that. I know that in every wedding that I do, that word respect, I think, has greater respect to it. Because so many wives will look at this idea of submission and say, well, it's slavery. Well, it isn't slavery. I've known some husbands that look at it that way. I knew a couple that the husband would not take his wife back because he knew she wouldn't submit. And he was demanding that she submit before he ever extends his love. And it's a slavery that I don't believe that God ever intended. But we are free. The wife is free to respect, and the husband is free to love. We're not slaves to sin anymore. And we're free to love God's Word. Now, this leads to number 3. We're looking at the word foul. We've already got the L. And we've got the F, which is freedom, and the O, which is obedience. What letter do we need? A U. We've already done the L. The U is yes, exactly. It is understanding. This is another result of God's Word. Verse 43, John 8. Why do you not, and he's speaking to the Jews again, why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you can't hear my word. And verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. And for this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Understanding. Theodore Levitt was a Harvard Business School professor, and he wrote, experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. The biblical word hear carries the idea of hearing with understanding. John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. In John 14, he's addressing his disciples. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And he's addressing disciples who do hear and do understand, with one exception, and that's Judas. An unbeliever cannot understand the things of God, and it is wrong that we think they should. We've had some abortion decisions in various states, state legislatures, in Virginia and New York that were shocking even to me, and it takes a lot to shock me. I saw a governor of Virginia talking about a decision to end a baby's life after it's born. It may be on the edge of death, or it may be deformed, or it may be struggling, but he's talking about, yeah, well, then we talk with the parents about, you know, whether or not we kill this baby. And I saw that on TV. There, and I saw decision makers in state legislatures applauding and hugging each other because of decisions in their legislatures to expand abortion right up to when the child is born, and calling it moral, I kid you not, referring to the rights of the women over her own body. It's a moral right we have to the mother. I could hardly believe what I was hearing, but, I mean, what should we expect? These are unbelievers making the decisions. In an unbelieving world, I'm surprised it's not worse than that already. It will get worse, but it is certainly not wise. Understanding is connected to wisdom. Wisdom carries the dual idea of both knowing God and then living it out, vertical and horizontal. There's the vertical idea of knowing God. I know who He is. But God wants more than that. He wants us to now live that out horizontally in our life, make it visible, putting it into practice. It's why the Word of God is so practical, why the Bible is so practical, because it brings out things that we show forth in our lives every day if we know God's Word. Living out our understanding of God, and that's wisdom, understanding that produces fruit. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of God unless there's something that happens to his heart first. An angel appears at a faculty meeting and tells the dean that in return for his unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward him with his choice of infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty. And without hesitating, the dean selects infinite wisdom. "Done," says the angel, and disappears in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning. Now all the heads turn toward the dean, who sits surrounded by a faint halo of light. At length, one of his colleagues whispers, "Say something." And the dean looks at him and says, "I should have taken the money." We're looking at understanding. We're looking at the results of God's Word, and we put them in reverse order here. Well, at least we put the last one first. But here is the right order that it appears in our passage. Freedom. God's Word provides freedom. Freedom to choose, freedom to, number two, obey. And we have that freedom as believers. And understanding. We have understanding that an unbeliever does not have. And we have life eternal that the unbeliever does not have. He can only get it through our sharing the Word. Our sharing the truths, the teachings of Christ. That's one of the reasons we're here. The book of Ephesians talks about the purpose of the church is to glorify God. The word glory means basically to reflect, to make Him visible. And that's what we do in our lives every day. And the Word of God makes a difference in that. The Word of God changes us, conforms us to His image, so that God might be seen. We celebrate and we take these elements of communion because they represent that life eternal that Jesus did to get us there. Jesus goes to the cross. And we remember that because it is only sin that separates us from God. We talk about death being separation. And we're dead in sin until we trust in Jesus Christ. And then that forgiveness gives us life. The sin separates us. But that's what Jesus went to the cross for. And our sins were placed upon Him. And we celebrate that once a month. Some people celebrate it every Sunday. Some people once a quarter. It's our custom to do it once a month. And could I have the men come forward to help me with these elements? We take the bread first. The bread represents His body, which is broken. His body hung on that cross. It was pierced through His hands and His feet. His side was then pierced just to test whether or not He was dead, which He was. And His body hanging upon that cross for us.